All right. At this time, very quietly, the kids are dismissed for Asbury Church Kids. So if you want to make your way to the back there. And everybody else, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. So I was thinking about it this week. How many remember that this week was May 4th? And how many know what May 4th is? Star Wars Day. How many celebrated Star Wars Day? Okay, there's a few. You forgot. Anyways, I was listening. Did you know that when Star Wars came out, it was not the number one movie? It wasn't. There was another movie that was actually number one when it came out. And anybody know what that one is? It wasn't Jaws. What's that? Rambo? It wasn't Rambo. I think that's an 80s movie, though. 1977 is when it came out. And just so you know, you want to hear something terrible about my upbringing? I saw this movie before I saw Star Wars. I'm just saying. So this is, if you want to know what it is, it's Smokey and the Bandit. How do you remember Smokey and the Bandit, right? Okay, this is not an endorsement of Smokey and the Bandit. If you're like, oh, Pastor says we should watch it. I didn't say that. I'm just saying that's what happened to me. I watched it. And if there was something about my upbringing that involved police chases in movies. How many grew up in the pursuit kind of thing, you know? And so that's what Smokey and the Bandit was all about. Dukes of Hazzard, you know, that's a whole idea. They get on their CB and say, I'm in hot pursuit. And one of the things I know is this. How many know that life really is about pursuit? It's not just in movies, it's not just in shows, but it's actually a part of every story. That everyone is always in the pursuit of something, right? And I want you to think about it this morning. Every one of us is chasing something. Maybe it's success, maybe it's security, maybe it's approval, it may be comfort, it may be meaning, it may be identity, it just may be a break. But everybody is chasing something. And beneath every chase is something deeper. And what I want to talk about this morning is this idea that the pursuit actually reveals something about what we worship. Because the question is simply this. The question isn't if we worship. The question is always who or what will we worship? So I want you to know that all humans, in all places, in all times, by virtue of our being, are worshiping beings and creatures. Now, there are some people that will worship God. Other people worship success, worship other people, worship ideas. But this idea of worship, it begins to orient our lives. And all people everywhere worship. And so the question isn't if we worship. The question is, what will we worship? So last week, we began a series entitled Going Deeper, and it's really an invitation for each one of us to step out of the shallows and into a life of depth, purpose, and impact. What we talked about as we looked at the story of Jesus and Peter, how deeper waters prepare the way for uncommon fullness and greater purpose. And just so you know, if you missed it, you can go online and you can kind of watch it, because it kind of sets the table of what we're talking about. One of the dangers that I see for people and believers actually isn't rebellion. It's actually settling. It's where we choose to stay where it's safe, shallow, and predictable. Yet what Jesus does is he continues to call us deeper. Psalm 42 tells us that as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. And in that psalm, it says this amazing thing, deep calls to deep. And I'm convinced that there is something deep in you that longs for the deep things of God. And Jesus is calling us deeper. And in this journey, in this thought of, okay, so how do we go deeper? The first place he actually takes us is this topic or this idea of worship. Because depth always begins with what we love most. And what we'll find out that is worship is connected with the thing that we love most. So today I just want to take a few moments to talk about being made to worship. And that being made to worship isn't being forced. Now, as a church, I was drugged to church. Like, I was drugged on Sunday morning. I was drugged Sunday night. They took me all the time. It was great. And in some ways, I was made to. I was a kid that I would try, because we always did this thing on Sunday afternoons where you were supposed to take a nap. And I fought it like crazy. How many of you were young and foolish and you fought nap time? How many of you now, you're like going, you know what? I just choose to embrace that. It's like the best thing ever, right? I remember I would fight naps, but then as it got closer to church time at night, I was like going, well, maybe if I'm sleeping, Mom will say, oh, look, he's a cherub, he's an angel. Let's just let him sleep. And that never happened. And I was taken to church. And so sometimes when I talk about made to worship, I don't want you to think that it's about being forced. But just understanding that all of us, we've actually been created to worship. Now, our worship is shaped by three things. It is shaped by our attention, what it is we look to. Our worship is shaped by what we adore or adoration, what it is that we lift up. And our worship is shaped by animation, those things that move us. Now, the Bible teaches us a really sobering truth, and that's this, is that ultimately our lives will begin to reflect what we worship. This is why this is such an important thing, that our lives actually begin to reflect the thing that we worship. Now, in the Old Testament, they would talk about the worship of anything that is not the God who's created all of this and has invited us into covenant. They would refer to those things as idols. And it's interesting because Psalm 115 states this, and they talk about idols, and he says, but these idols are silver and gold. They are made by human hands. They have mouths, but cannot speak. They have eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. And then it says this in Psalm 115:18. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. And so what the psalmist is saying is he's saying, hey, listen, if you choose to worship something that doesn't make alive, ultimately what it does to you is it robs you of the ability to be alive. So much so that you can have ears but not hear, eyes but not see, hands but not feel. And if you've seen in life, have you ever noticed that we, as we go through life, we can become incredibly desensitized by the things we experience? And there's a hardening that happens, and sometimes those things that once, you know, bother us no more. And then we just think it's normal. And God cares about us so much. And so as we look at this, the reason this idea of worship is so important in that which takes us deeper is because what we worship, we begin to reflect. You see, when we begin to worship the living God, we actually become alive. Worship awakens us, it transforms us, and it begins to reorder our lives. And so as we think about this idea of being made to worship this morning, our big idea is simply this, that our worship deepens through our pursuit of Jesus. So we're going to look at a familiar story, and it's actually a Christmas story, and I was really afraid to use this as a text, lest we get snow. I'm like going, Lord, please no. I'm tired of the rain, and snow would probably put me over the edge. So I was like, but this is a wonderful text. It's found in Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read it in verses 1 through 12. If you have your paper Bible, your analog Bible, I invite you to read it along. If you have a phone, you can find a digital Bible and at YouVersion. But I want you to read along with me. It says this, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, I love this because this is a great story. I think that as we reflect on the story, the journey of the Magi teaches us five truths about deepening our worship, and I want to kind of walk through those quickly. The first is this, is that our pursuit of Jesus is a journey of discovery. For the Magi, they traveled from afar. It wasn't just for a moment. They weren't just looking for an experience. They were looking for a person. And the thing that we need to understand as we understand this idea of deepening our worship, worship is not an event. It's not a set of songs. It's not a Sunday routine. Worship is really a way of life. It is a pursuit of the presence of God. That all of us are actually called into a life of worship where we begin to pursue the presence of God. I love Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. It says this, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. Okay, how many of you growing up played the good old-fashioned game of hide and seek? And wasn't it fun? You play hide and seek, and the idea is, you know what? You count, and then you have to run, and you have to find. And our family, we love to play hide and seek. We haven't done it lately. Our children are all grown, but it was so much fun because we love to play hide and seek in the dark. How many know that's the best time to play it? And the kids' favorite of playing hide and seek in the dark wasn't when they would hide. Their game wasn't to not be found. Their game was to scare Rachel. That's how they played the game, so it was always fun, and so Rachel was always kind of, she wasn't as adventurous, and so it was always kind of fun, but this idea of hide and seek. Do you remember as a parent when your kids were really small and you'd play hide and seek? You started out with the whole peekaboo game, peekaboo, and then you would like, I can't see you, and you're hiding, and your body sticks out, but you're like, look, you can find me. I want you to understand that our Father in heaven wants us to seek him. And he's not a God who, in some ways, hides very well. Because you can see not only his person, but you can see the things that he has done all around us. And he invites us. And really, the pursuit of Jesus is a journey of discovery. This idea that says, we are going to pursue God. And when we do that, it's amazing the things that happen. Our perspective begins to shift. Our hearts begin to soften. And our weaknesses are confronted. We need to have a willingness to pursue the presence of God, to say, you know what, if I'm going to deepen my worship, I need to be one that seeks to find him, to know him, to love him, and to honor him. Because ultimately, the presence of God begins to change us. I know that sometimes in our lives, there's areas in our lives we want to change. And sometimes we think the way that we change it, if I just change my behavior, then I'll be changed. But let me tell you, the way that change begins to happen, deep change in our lives, doesn't begin with behavior, but with the one we look to. And that's why we pursue the presence of God, because ultimately it changes us. Yet as humans, we have this capacity, we have this part of us that resists God's presence. Like, if you've ever read the story of the Bible right at the beginning, you know, with Adam and Eve, they end up doing the thing that they think to themselves, I know better than God how to get the good things. And instead of getting the good things, man, it began to reveal some stuff about themselves, and they would be full of shame and fear. And it tells us they did some things. And the things that they did way back then are the things that we still do today. Even when it comes to our relationship with God and our relationship with others, especially when this idea of sin or this brokenness that becomes evident in our lives. And what they did is they began to hide, they began to cover things up, and they began to shift responsibility by blaming. Anybody here ever see those characteristics in humans? Those moments in our lives where we're like going, you know what? I don't want you to see me. And so we hide. We do this with God. Sometimes we're like going, God, I don't even want to be near you. Not only that, sometimes we just try and cover up, and we try to cover up our faults and our failures, and we're trying to, you know, we don't want people to see that the areas where we fall short. And sometimes it's just so much easier to make it about somebody else than not me. How many know that if our spouse was just a better person, we would be a better spouse? Can I get a witness this morning? How many of you moms know that if you had better kids, you would be a better mom? Okay, none of you. That's good. How many of you dads know? You know, but we love to shift responsibility, and sometimes we resist God's presence because we don't want to have to deal with our stuff. You see, the pursuit of Jesus is really a journey of discovery, and it challenges us to go deeper. And the thing about God is he understands all our issues, all our shortcomings, and he still says, listen, I want you to find me. If you will seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. So the first thing I just want to note from this passage is that our pursuit of Jesus is a journey of discovering. And so worship begins with seeking. Secondly, our pursuit of Jesus can be unsettling. Now, some of you think, boy, if, you know, the way I know that God is moving is that everything feels good. How many know that sometimes God starts moving or working in our lives and things don't always become as good as we hoped or thought they would be? Right? And so this is kind of fun in this story. When Herod heard this, the wise men come, they're like, we're seeking Jesus. And it says this, it says that he was disturbed. He was unsettled. He was agitated. Like, it began to unsettle him. And this is what we know. The presence of Jesus has a way of disrupting the status quo. It confronts our loyalties. It challenges our priorities. Now, just so you know, every time Jesus calls us deeper, something in us begins to resist. Something gets disturbed. Something gets agitated. Something gets unsettled. Sometimes something feels threatened. And just so you know, that's normal. Some of you today, you're in church and you may not have been in church for a long time. You're here and there's moments you're like going, dude, this is just, and there's that part of you that's like going, maybe we should just go, right? Like this is part of this whole thing, because as we come into God's presence, there's things that begin to challenge us. Herod himself felt threatened, because he heard that another king had arrived. And if we're honest, worship sometimes can feel threatening too. It challenges our self-rule. I want to do it my way. It exposes competing loves. Like, all of a sudden, do I love this more than God, or do I love God more than this? It forces us to choose, ultimately, who sits on the throne of our hearts. I mentioned earlier the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is simply this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. The way I learned this growing up was simply this: there's a place that God wants in everybody's life, and that is first place. Now, how many of you in your relationships, you look at your spouse and you're like, oh, they're my number one. Some of you treat your spouse like a number one, which is a beautiful thing. How many know sometimes we treat our kids like they're number one in our life? And our lives come underneath whatever their schedule is in their life, because we want them to be number one in our lives. And just so you know, everybody in their life has an ordering of some kind. Yet God comes to us and says, listen, my desire is to occupy the first place in your heart and in your life. And let me tell you this, it can sound like a scary or threatening thing, but when God is number one, this is what I have found. When God's number one, I'm actually a much better husband. I'm actually a much better father. I'm actually a much better human when God is number one. Because what I have found is this, is when he's not number one, other things begin to gravitate toward the top and they begin to disrupt the peace that God desires to bring to my life. It was Jesus who taught his followers this. Listen, what you need to do is you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He'll even say this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And just in case you're not familiar with what all things are added to you, they are all the things that you worry about. You see, what Jesus does is he calls us to put God in the first place. And deepening our worship has a way of unsettling us because it begins to put everything back in order and just it causes a certain amount of disruption. And so as we think about deepening our worship to God, understand that worship confronts what competes for first place in our life. And we have to make the choice who will sit on the throne of our hearts. The third thing I want to note from this passage is that our pursuit of Jesus must be grounded in the Word of God. Now, I love how this story begins because in what way or what is it that initiated this sense that God was up to something and the Messiah was being born? It tells us that the Magi were studying the stars. How many of you love being out in creation? Because being out in creation, man, that's a place where you feel like you connect with the Creator. I love it. Like, I love going outside. Like, I think about moments in creation, like, or places I've been, and it's just like the awe of the world that we're a part of is astounding. I love going to the mountains, like real mountains. I appreciate the mountains of New York, but like the Rocky Mountains, I'm like, wow, these things are absolutely amazing. Or I had the opportunity to go to Guatemala, and we took a boat ride inside of a lake that was in a caldera of a volcano. It was so beautiful, and it was just like captured. I remember a couple years ago. How many remember when the eclipse happened, and we were so close to totality? Our family was like, let's go find totality. And I remember going out, and we went up by Lake Ontario, and when the eclipse happened, oh my word, that was the craziest experience. I was like, oh my word, because the shadow of the moon passes over, and we sat there as we watched the darkness race toward us, the shadow. It was so amazingly cool, and then it was just kind of like night. And the animals were just like, what do we do? And the flowers that were just, when it started out, they were all open bloomed. It came over and all the flowers closed because they thought it was nighttime. And then we sat there and then we watched the light race toward us. And we're like, oh my word! And I got to tell you, we're sitting on the edge of Lake Ontario and we're at a park and there's all these people there. And as the light came rushing in, you would have thought you were in a church service. Wow! Because the amazingness of creation. And can I tell you, there's something about the world that God has made that begins to reveal the magnitude and wonder of who he is. Creation has a way of awakening wonder. But the word of God awakens direction. If you notice in the story, it was the star that got things moving. Creation pointed them in the right direction, but it was the scripture that brought them to the right place. And the thing that we have to understand in our worship of God, that the pursuit of Jesus must be grounded in the Word of God. Psalm 19:1 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1 tells us that creation reveals the invisible qualities of God, but creation alone cannot lead you to Christ. Only the Word can. Nature put them in the right direction, but it was the Word of God that brought them to the right place. You see, if nature reveals the wonders of God, it's the Word that reveals the Word of God. And really, in our lives, if we are going to deepen our worship, we must deepen our understanding and our relationship with Scripture. You see, our worship grows when the Word of God begins to guide us. The fourth thing I want to note, our pursuit of Jesus has a way of repositioning our lives. I love it. It says when the Magi, when they saw the child, when they finally got there, it says they bowed down and worshiped him, and then they opened their treasures. The thing that I believe we need to understand is that worship has a way of changing our posture. Like as they came into the presence of God, there was something that began to change in them. It changed the way that they not only oriented themselves, but it says they bowed down. And for some, as we come into God's presence, there's something that happens. We're like, we just have to respond. Sometimes we bow down. Sometimes we lift our hands. Sometimes we sing. Sometimes we surrender. And the thing that we have to understand is worship is not passive. Worship is responsive. This is why, as a church, like we're trying to be a place where we worship God enthusiastically, where we come into His presence and we allow the presence of God to begin to shift some things in our lives, to begin to change some things. Like we'll take time, we'll lift our hands. Is it comfortable all the time? No. You're like, who's looking at me? And we wrestle with these things. But let me tell you, as we begin to shift our positions in His presence, there's something that begins to shift in us. It's responsive. And as we do this, as we begin to respond to who He is, what we begin to find out is that worship begins to lead us to giving. Giving God honor, giving Him praise, giving Him thanks, giving Him our lives. Giving Him what He's worth. Did you know that the English word worship is tied to this idea of worth? Giving someone what they're worth. That's what we do in worship. We're just trying to give to God the best we can, the best of what we have, what it is He's given to us. We're just like, God, I'm giving back to You, just so grateful for Your goodness and grace. How many know that our lives are filled with God's goodness and grace? Aren't you grateful that He gave you some breath today? Aren't you grateful that He allowed you to wake up on this side of the grass? Aren't you grateful there's no snow? Amen. Aren't you grateful you got a mom? Okay, some of us. Yeah. I'm just kidding. Like, there's so much. God has provided so much for us. And the question is how do we begin to respond to Him? To giving Him something of worth. And because of this, worship has a way of costing us something. Worship has a way of costing us something. And now some of you are thinking, well, now He's going to talk about money. It may cost you that, but that's actually not where I'm going. You know what are some of the things that worship costs us? Sometimes it costs us our pride. I don't know about you, but anybody here have moments you wrestle with your own pride? What will people think of me? So much of our life is about my wishes, my wants, is about my way. But worship has a way of saying, you know what it's going to cost you? Like to really worship God, to give Him that which He's what He is worth, means sometimes I have to give up my pride. Sometimes it involves giving up my comfort. Sometimes my convenience. Sometimes even my feelings. So I've learned this. I'll back up. I've seen this. How many of us, we allow our feelings to dictate the direction that we go sometimes? I'm tired, so I'm not doing A, B, or C. I'm grouchy, so I'm not doing A, B, or C. Like I'm... whatever, fill in. And I'm happy, and so I'll do A, B, and C. And what we do is we allow our feelings to begin to direct our lives. And sometimes this is how we approach worship. If I feel like worshiping, I'll worship. But sometimes we just have to choose to do the thing we know is the good thing to do, regardless of how we feel about it. And we have to choose to say, you know what, I'm going to choose today just simply to worship God. I'm going to choose today to give Him thanks. I'm going to choose, even in this moment where it doesn't feel like anything's going well, I am going to choose to glorify the One who's made me. And can I tell you that when we begin to pay the price of worship, even beyond our feelings, it's amazing how God begins to change things. Sometimes it's not our circumstance. Sometimes he just begins to change us. You see, worship reorders our posture and our priorities. It begins to reposition us. The last thing I want to note is that our pursuit of Jesus must be guarded. Our pursuit of Jesus must be guarded. So we get to the end of the story, and it says that the Magi were warned in a dream to leave a different way. Herod had said, hey, listen, I want to worship this Christ too. Just come back and tell me where he is. But Herod's desire of worship was fake. He just wanted to eliminate anything that threatened his throne. And just so you know, Herod as a historical creature, this is consistent with Herod as a historical person. King Herod was a real person. King Herod had his own sons executed because he felt that they were a threat to his throne, including one of his own wives, right? So just so you know, Herod, his character was such as that if he felt a threat to the throne, he was willing to take it out. And so he's willing to take out babies because if there's a king, I don't want that thing. And so he's like, his worship wasn't, and so God warned the Magi in a dream, don't go back that way. Go home a different way. Now, just so you know, the same is true today. There are always Herods in our lives. There are things that want the throne of our heart. There are things that will threaten those things. There will be things that will keep us from worshiping God, and we have to guard it. Sometimes it can be our success. Sometimes our approval. Our desire for pleasure, for control, for comfort. It can even be our fears. And the thing that I just want, I hope this settles in your heart this morning is this, is that our worship is connected with our destiny. Our worship is connected with our destiny. So I got good news for everyone here. You may have surprised your mom and dad, you didn't surprise God. He was thinking about you before your mom and dad ever thought about you. Like, God was thinking of you. And not only did he think about you, he made you and he shaped you with purpose and for purpose. And just, you know, everybody here, everybody who lives and breathes and walks, there is a divine purpose. There's a divine destiny that God has for our lives. And the question is will we live into it? Or will we allow the thing that we want to be the thing that we want? And our worship of God is connected to our destiny. One of the temptations of Jesus, this is so amazing. Like, we all know Jesus, Savior, the one who came, made a way for us. Like, right at the beginning of his ministry, before his ministry began, it says he was in the desert and he was tempted by the devil for 40 days, and there were different temptations. And you know what one of the temptations was? The devil was simply, he said this. It says that he took him to the top of a great mountain and he showed him the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And the devil said, I will give you all of this if you bow down and worship me. I'll give you all this. And let me tell you, there are so many times in our lives the enemy loves to say, if you'll just bow down, if you'll just give in to this, if you'll just begin to worship success, if you'll worship money, if you'll just begin to worship this, I'll begin to give you all of this, and I'll give you the splendor. And some of us, we see the eye candy, we see the kingdoms, we see the splendor, and we go, that's what I want. And so we willingly bow our lives to these things. Just so you know, if Jesus had done that, he never would have lived into his purpose and into the destiny that would save you and me. In the same way, when we begin to bow our hearts and we begin to worship things that are not God, when we put them first, I want you to know we may be up on a mountain, we may see the splendors, but ultimately, it will keep us from the purpose that God created you and I for. This is why when that temptation came, Jesus said, listen, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord and serve Him only. You see, you and I, we have to guard our worship. If not, not only do we miss out on an amazing relationship, but our destiny is taken from us. Your destiny is tied to your devotion. So as we close, our worship deepens through our pursuit of Jesus. And my prayer is that even as we think about the story this morning, that we would be the kind of people to say, you know what? I have to make some choices in my life about what I'm going to pursue. Because how many know we're all pursuing something? Everybody here this morning, you're pursuing something. Some of you, you're pursuing success, relationship, meaning, purpose. Like we all pursue. And just so you know, a lot of the things that we're pursuing aren't bad things. They're even good things. How many know that relationships are good? How many know that having money in the bank account to pay bills and do a little extra, that's good? Can I get witness on that one? You're like, yeah, that's good. That's some good stuff there. How many know that education is good? Like, these are good things. Just so you know, the things that distract us, just so you know, the enemy doesn't always distract us by saying, I want you to do this really, really bad thing over here. What he does is he takes a good and he says, why don't you make the good the center of your life rather than the God who's the author of the good? And we have to make some decisions. To deepen our worship, we have to pursue Jesus. We have to make Him first. You see, we need to let our love for God to become the filter for everything else. We need to put Him in the first place and allow Him in the first place to begin to bring order to everything else. Our relationships, our jobs, our life. Not only that, we have to learn to ground our faith in God's Word. Again, I'm so grateful for a beautiful creation that we get to encounter the Creator in. But more than just the creation, we need the Word to give direction to our lives. And I want to challenge you to engage with God's Word daily. Did you know that the book of Psalms is a book that was the song book, the worship book of God's people? Not just in the past, but even up through today. Sometimes it's just as simple as just taking one of those Psalms and just sitting down and reading it and reflecting on it and beginning to pray it. We deepen our worship. We make Him first. We ground our faith in His Word. We allow His presence to change us. And that means we put ourselves in a place where we can encounter His presence. So Jesus taught us this in the Bible. I love this. Where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. Can I just tell you, there's something good about coming to church and being with God's people and worshiping. Now, does God's presence surround us at all times and all places? Absolutely. That's why I'm so grateful we can be out in nature and we can encounter God. We can be quiet in our rooms by ourselves with no distraction and we can encounter God. Yet there's something good about God's people coming together to worship. And as we come into His presence, we need to allow His presence to begin to change us, to begin to reposition our heart, our mind, our bodies. To deepen our worship, we make Him first, we ground our faith in His Word, we allow His presence to change us, and lastly, we guard our hearts. Because our destiny is connected to our worship. Again, we are made to worship. I just want you to know, it's not if you're going to worship, but who will you worship? My prayer is that Jesus would have our attention, our adoration, that we would allow Him to be the one that moves and motivates us. Because He is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. He was the one that loved us even in our worst moment and on our worst day. And he says, listen, I want to still surround you with my presence. I want to surround you with my good. I want to bring life to you. Even when we've chosen foolishly, even when we're stuck in our cycle of hiding and we're stuck in our thing of covering up, or blaming other people, he's like, listen, I still love you and I want to bring you into my presence. I want to make you alive. He is worthy of everything. May it be that we bend our hearts to him because we've been made to worship. So, Father, into this moment, we just bow our heads. And, Lord, we yield our hearts. Lord, I thank you that you have made us to worship. God, we thank you for the grandeur of your creation, the wonder, the beauty. And, God, we thank you so much for the gift of your word that helps us understand how we can discover and know you. God, I just pray that with our lives we would glorify and honor you, that, Lord, we would deepen our walk with you because, Lord, you are worthy of everything, our every breath. Lord, you are worthy of all that we are. And, God, we yield ourselves to you. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, how many here this morning would just simply say, you know what, there are moments in my life where sometimes I get a little distracted and I begin to chase things and I'm in hot pursuit of things that aren't God. And you're just saying, you know, this morning you just feel like there's a decision you need to make that says, okay, God, would you help me pursue you? I want to know you. I want to live for you. I want to worship you. And if that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? Because I want to pray with you this morning. Is there anyone here? I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Lord, we come to you today. Frail? We come to you as people that just need you. God, we invite your grace to touch us, to change us. Lord, I thank you for your presence that is here. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to leave the same. And we give you glory in Jesus' name.